Look again this morning to your word to give us your eyes, your perspective on the world where it comes to marriage and family and sexuality. May we have open ears and open eyes and understanding, not only to understand and grasp knowledge in some really difficult teachings, but also to have wisdom to live it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks, worship team. Thanks for leading us this morning. Well, we've been looking at this series called One, and on the very first week, here's a bit of a quiz. You won't have to say it out loud, so I don't embarrass anyone, but see if you can say it in your heart, the three things, the three goals that I hope to accomplish at the end of this. I want us to understand and have a biblical worldview. That's number one, that when we look at relationships and our world, how we relate to one another where it comes to marriage and family and sexuality and the laws and the practices of our nation and our homes, that we have a biblical worldview. We're allowing the Bible to judge how we view it and how we live rather than culture judging the Bible. That we understand where we gain our identity from. It's not in our experiences or our desires. It's in who Jesus has declared us to be, and we learn and grow and walk in that in our own uniqueness and how God has created us and called us. And one of the most important things is redemption, that we understand that no person, no family unit, no situation, no past, present, or future thing that might happen to you, to your home, is beyond the Lord's redemption. That the Lord redeems, he rescues, he changes, he does stuff in and through us that we can't. So this week we're looking at singleness. And in case you don't get that title, just disclaimer, okay? If you've been at a wedding in the past 10 years, when they throw the bouquet, they play that song, all the single ladies, right? So this isn't a sermon. Poor ladies, I'm not perpetuating the view that single ladies are lonely and desperate, okay? All right, I'm not speaking about men, I'm speaking about singleness across the board. And why would I even bother doing that? Why not just have like call up the people we know who are single, from young adults to those who are up in their years, and say, hey, let's get together and look at this. Why would we do that together? Because some of you hear that, and right now you're going through in your mind how long the turkey has, and you're thinking of all the different things you have to do this weekend because you're checking out, because it's about singles, and I'm not single, so what does it matter? It matters a whole lot. Why would we look at singleness early on in the One series? First of all, because singleness is not a peripheral issue for the church and the family of God. Okay, we can think of different reasons why people are single. Some choose to be that way. Some, it's through circumstances. But in a society where people are getting married later and later, we recognize that there will likely be more young adults who are single in our church family. In a society where divorce rates are rising, and in our church family, we've had to walk through with different couples and families the tragedy of divorce, some for terrible reasons. So we recognize that divorce is on the rise in our society. There will be more single parents and those who have experienced divorce. We live in a day and age in the past 100 years where life expectancy has increased, and with that and all sorts of reasons, cancer and life-threatening disease are rising at the same rate, and the likelihood of a married couple passing away within a year of each other is very unlikely. And the likelihood of there being widows and widowers for multiple years being part of our church family is a reality. So singles and being single is not a peripheral niche market thing. They are fully and equally a part of our church family, and the Bible has some important things to say. Let me say two disclaimers as I start. Number one, I'm kind of glad at Country Hills Church that right now we don't have a singles ministry, and I'll tell you why. I'm kind of wish we kind of had more of a singles ministry at Country Hills. I'm balancing these two things. I'm glad we don't, because it means that as a church family, we need to figure out, both for singles and those who are not, how to exist together without a natural way to marginalize, ostracize, push off into the periphery of our church thing, saying, check, we've got a singles ministry, they're taken care of, go over there, do your singles thing, and we're good. We don't have that opportunity. While on the other hand, we don't have what we have for men's ministry and children and youth and young adults, these affinity groups where you can wrestle through a similar journey on a different path, okay? Each high school student is different, but they're all in high school, and so they have a similar path and, or a similar journey with a different path, and so they need to wrestle through unique things to high school students. And so it would be great to have some sort of avenue for that. My second thing is I want to commend us as a church because we don't have fully those realities going perfectly. We're not perfectly inclusive. We also don't perfectly have some sort of avenue to walk through singleness together. I want to commend us, first of all, to singles, those of you who are single here, that you have gone above and beyond what comes natural or is normal for some people. Some people find it difficult to just get involved. But as a single person coming on your own to a church event, to a small group, I think that most of the rest of those who are married don't understand how difficult that is. And at our church, when I look at our church family, our singles have done a wonderful job of putting themselves out there and getting involved, which is really difficult. And church, I want to commend you that generally we've done a fairly good job, not perfect, but a fairly good job together of being inclusive. So I just want to say that right off the bat. I also want to say that unfortunately, even though each single person has a unique path along a similar journey, I have to broad stroke brush teach this morning. Okay, so if I say some things and you're like, that's not me, or if I say something about singles and you're like, I don't think that's true of, it's because we're in a big group, okay? I can't address every person. Just like when we teach on any topic, whether it's grace or men's stuff or how to give, provide care, overcoming sin, I can't address every specific thing. So I'm asking for a little bit of grace that if while we're teaching this morning, I'm not able to address every single thing, or I broad stroke brush at times, don't be offended by that. It's not intentional. The reality is that each person here is unique. Single or married, you all have a different path along a similar journey, and there are some general principle truths that we can look at and understand. So here's above all what I want us to understand this morning. Singles are an equal, important, okay, they're equal and an important and unique part of our church family, okay? Singles are equal, important, unique part of our church families. What do I mean by that, and what does the Bible have to say about that? Well, before we jump into scripture teaching, I'm going to take this morning's message in three parts. I'm going to make a few more comments. I'm going to look at what God's word says, and then we're going to look at some application. So, I went to some experts this morning because I'm not an expert on most things. So I talked to some singles in our church, and I also talked to my mom, this week. My mom and my dad ran singles ministry here in this church and others for a long time. So I asked, what are some things you'd like to say to our church so we can understand about singles ministry and being single from you so that we get it? So here's a few points, okay? Singles should see themselves and be seen as whole people, okay, not missing anything. And they are a family. So when we mention family, a single person is a family, even though they don't have a partner. Like everyone else, each person has their own journey, and there is no one-size-fits-all because singleness is common. I just spoke about that. I mean, we tend to lump together in broad stroke brush, but each single person is unique. Singles are not to be pitied or seen as always needy or hurting. There are times when they bear burdens of others, and there's times when they need to be carried. The purpose of any church gathering for singles should not be primarily to find a spouse. We got to change our thinking. If you're inviting someone to any church gathering, and you're thinking, boy, it would be nice to have so-and-so here because they could meet someone, you're messed up. Okay, that's not the primary thing. That's demeaning and degrading. Now, let me say, church is a great place to meet a spouse, but it's not the primary reason we gather. as we are serving alongside others on mission with Jesus, sometimes God matches people up. Singles need a variety of people around them, not just singles, and need to be treated as equal members of a wide church family and included in all activities. Life doesn't begin at marriage. Did you know that? So we don't treat single people and don't treat yourself like life has to be on hold until you get married, until someone you know gets married. Okay? Life begins when you're born, and spiritual life begins when you start following Jesus. It's the same for everyone, regardless of marital status. That being said, singles who don't have a biological family close to them geographically, or who have their extended family close to them but the relationships are strained, need extra measures of care in the church family, especially on holidays and significant dates like today. Because while you are going to eat turkey or do this or that, some singles who don't have family close by or have strained relationships, this will sound stereotypical, but it's to make an exaggerated point, might be going home to eat a one-person Chinese dinner in front of Netflix. So we have to open our hearts and our homes, not out of pity. I'm not crying out of pity, but because we are called to a unique family as church. And we've got to have margin in our lives for those who are marginalized and treated by society as less, treated by society as lacking, treated by the church as an overlooked segment of a stereotyped bunch. We need to have margins. Many church functions include families and should. But if you are sitting around a table with single people and your conversation primarily is about kids and school and stuff that they're not necessarily participating in, they'll engage for a little while, but eventually you will exclude them. In the same way that if I sit around a table with people who are talking about the Blue Jays and I'm bandwagoning, okay? Deal with it, all right? I do that. I don't know. I'm not that much into sports. I'll engage for a little bit, but if everybody else is talking about it for a while, eventually my mouth goes shut and I just kind of sit there for a while and I'll start looking for somewhere else to go. So just be sensitive that though physically we're not excluding, in conversations we can do that. Singles don't mind sitting on their own at church. But like anybody else, if you see someone sitting on their own, ask if they want you to sit with them. Just ask, just like anyone who's sitting alone. Singles are normal people. Singles do have to worry about many things. They just don't have someone to share those burdens and responsibilities with in the same way. Whereas you can come home, married person, and you have someone naturally there to debrief your whole day, a single person doesn't have that. Unless they're in a kind of a communal living thing with some roommates or they've got something that evening they've set up. Naturally, that's not there, and we need to be aware of that. Here's a quote from one of our singles. God is in control. I am content with that 95% of the time. Then I have an emotional breakdown, suck it up, and move on for the other 5%. So just like everyone else, don't pity singles. Each one is very capable. Singles are normal people longing to be loved and belong just like everybody else. And here's things never to say to a single person, okay? I laugh at these because it makes me so angry. When I started hearing some of these things from some of our singles in the past few weeks, I was so mad. I kept saying, you can't tell me that. You cannot tell me people have said that to you. Okay, so these are a little bit funny, but only because they're so absolutely nuts that someone would ever say this to another person. You're so lucky you don't have to worry about anyone else. You can do whatever you want, whenever you want. Wow. Why aren't you married yet? Can you believe people have said this? If you weren't so independent, maybe you get married or maybe. Are you even interested in men? Are you even interested in women? What's wrong with you? Is there something wrong with you? You've got nothing else to do, so can you do blank for me? See, you're laughing, but you're like, no. They said that? Yes. Maybe if you just put yourself out there. you'd find a spouse. Or what about, insert a name, what about so-and-so? He's single, she's single, what about them? You're so lucky you don't have to cook for anybody. Don't you even want kids? You're getting a little older. Right? Yeah, you heard that one. Don't say those things. Okay? We need to be building a culture at Country Hills where it's a safe place, where there's extra care, and where we look at a unique part of our church family who is equal, important, but unique. So let's look at what that is. There's two main passages in the New Testament. There's a whole bunch of them, but there's two main ones that can build a little bit of theology behind being single and what the Bible has to say. There's lots of stuff in the Old Testament that speaks about that. There's lots of peripheral things in the New Testament. We can't deal with all those today. We're going to look at just some of the core things about what Jesus and Paul say about being single. Now, typically, when we hear these things, one of a number of things happen. One is that, well, it's just kind of Paul's opinion, so it doesn't really hold any weight. Why should we listen to that? Another is that when we look at this, you'll hear what I understand, but it's misinterpreted to say, well, because a single person isn't married, they have more time for God, therefore blank. And those types of interpretations, I think, really miss the core of what Jesus and Paul are saying, what God is saying to us through his word. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew 19, verse 10 to 12. Now, we've dealt with the beginnings of this passage already. Jesus is speaking with the Pharisees who are trying to trap him. The Pharisees, at least this group, had this teaching that divorce could be granted just with a certificate. Literally, the modern translation would be, if she burns a toast, I can divorce her and move on, which for a woman in that day and age would confine her to a life of destitution and abject poverty. And so Jesus is speaking about divorce, and he points back to the purpose of marriage, and he's in essence saying that, yes, marriage is something God created, and marriage is good, but there's some difficulty in marriage. And should you get divorced, well, there's a few biblical reasons for that, but generally God can redeem anything, and it's hard to stay married. Marriage is good, it's hard to be married. And so with that context, the disciples say this. Jesus' disciples then said to him, knowing that marriage is good, but it's also hard, so Jesus, if this is the case, is it better not to marry? That's a really good question. And so Jesus answers this. Look, guys, not everyone can accept the teaching I've just given and what I'm about to say. Only those who God helps. This is a really tough thing I'm saying. Some are born as eunuchs, some have been made eunuchs by others, and some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus gives just a short example list of some reasons why the disciples would understand why some people were single. Some people have circumstances that mean they can't marry or be sexually intimate with another person. Others choose that way for the kingdom of God. And there's a multiplicity, that's a wonderful term, of reasons why people are single. And neither one is good nor bad. It's just the way it is. So Jesus gives a little tidbit for that. And then he says, let anyone accept this who can. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is saying, if you look at the whole thing, marriage is good and it's hard to stay married. You can't just get divorced for any reason because it ruins a whole lot. It's tied to gospel and salvation and it just rips people apart because they're one. But I want you to understand, singleness is good as well. And it's hard too. They need God's help to live this way, to live as a single. Do you know that historians would argue that Christianity in the early church is the very first movement that elevated singles to an equal status and spoke about it as a viable option for life? In almost every other culture, up until that time, singles were looked down upon, would live in poverty, and just weren't accepted in the normal parts of society, especially in cultures with arranged marriage and different things like that. And when Jesus comes on the scene, he lifts the status of singles to something equal. He says it. God says it's good to get married. God says it's good to be single. Both have their difficulties, and it's a difficult statement for you to hear because your culture, you've never heard anything like that before. You've never heard it said that it's okay to be single. And so Jesus says, it's okay to be single. To stay single often carried a stigma. And it still does in our culture. Absolutely. If someone's not married, by the time they're 30, most people think, what? What's wrong with them? What's wrong with that person? Still carries a stigma. And Jesus is saying, this is a hard teaching. I'm going to go completely against culture here, but it's good. Paul goes even further. The Holy Spirit working through Paul goes even further in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you can turn there, he calls singleness a gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 6. I say this as a concession, not as a command. So here's Paul, speaking about marriage and singleness. And he says, look, you guys want a law. Okay, Corinthians, you want something that you can say, here's exactly what God says, and here's a law, and you have to abide by that. Either you have to be married, or you shouldn't, or, you know, only priests don't get married. Or he says, no, you're not getting a law, but God has given me some wisdom, and I'm going to give that to you. Yet each person has a special gift from God. He says, I say this as a concession. The stuff I've said already and the stuff I'm going to say is not a command. It's my opinion. But I wish everyone were single. So he uses exaggeration to get his point across. Here's my point of view. I wish everyone were single just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. The Greek word for gift there is charisma. It's the exact same word in later in the book of Corinthians where Paul talks about spiritual gifts. He's saying, look, here's the first of many spiritual gifts, and being single is that. I read one author who said, it's the spiritual gift nobody wants, right? It's that one, you're not going through a spiritual gift survey, and whether you call it singleness or celibacy or whatever, if you check that one off, you're going, I remember that in Bible college, going through a spiritual gifts survey while I was still really interested in girls and hadn't found anyone yet, and I'm like, kind of avoiding those questions because I'm thinking, please, no, why? Because we have this stigma in our society. But Paul says, no, not only is it equal, it's a gift. So let me flesh that out a little bit. And he does use exaggeration. He makes it clear that this teaching is his opinion. In the next verses, we see that. Why does he want us to understand that he's using exaggeration? I wish everyone were single as I am. So he's saying, I have an experience and I have some good things that have come out of my singlehood, and these good things I see as a gift, and I want to share those reasons with you. Now, regarding your question about young women who are not married, so obviously they've asked a question, what do we do as a church with these young women who aren't married? Something's wrong with them. We got to deal with them, Paul. So can you just give us a law because we need to fix them? And Paul says, no. Let me tell you what I think you should do. I don't have a command from the Lord for them like you want, but the Lord in his mercy has given me wisdom that can be trusted. I'll share it with you. Because of the present crisis, I think it best to remain as you are. So he starts off with a really important statement. Scholars debate what that present crisis was. Some believe it's just widespread church persecution. Some have linked a famine during that kind of time, depending on when you date this letter. There was a famine in that area. And some just say just the pressures of life, living in that day and age. He says, you know what? Because of the present crisis, I think it's best to remain as you are. So let's imagine if there's widespread persecution as a follower of Jesus. If I'm persecuted for my faith, I can deal with that. If my family is persecuted for our faith, I can't deal with that. It's very difficult to watch a wife or kids be persecuted, and this is extreme, and our brothers and sisters throughout the world deal with this on a daily basis. Persecution, meaning you can't do business, physical persecution, it's very difficult. And so Paul says, look, when there's famine and persecution or all of these things, it's going to be easier for you to remain as you are because it's very difficult. It's not worse. It's not better. It's just different when you're married. Did you hear that? It's not worse. It's not better. It's just different. And so he says, here's my opinion. I think it's best to remain as you are. And then he fleshes that out about remaining as you are. If you have a wife, don't seek to end the marriage. But if you do not have a wife, don't seek to get married. But if you do get married, it's not a sin. And if a young woman gets married, it's not a sin. However, those who get married at this time will have troubles. He's saying, look, in this time, whatever was happening then, he's saying there's a lot of trouble. In fact, Jesus speaks about that when he speaks about the end times. He said, look, those who are nursing infants at the time when there's great widespread persecution, it's going to be very difficult for those mothers. Not better, not worse, just different for a nursing mother than a woman who has no child. And so Paul's saying the same thing. But let me say this. Oh, he says, however, those who get married at this time will have troubles, and I am trying to spare you those problems. He's just being honest. He's just being honest. But let me say this, and this is, it's like he takes his teaching and he continues to get more pointed and pointed and pointed and pointed. And by the time we reach the end in a few verses, you'll understand what he's saying. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters. The time that remains is very short. So, from now on, in this time, whether you get married or you don't get married, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. You see what he did there? He's saying, you know what, if you get married, there may be extra trouble. It's perfectly normal and okay in God's eyes to be single. But if you are married, look, where's your focus? You should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or rejoice or buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or joy or possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world as we know it will soon pass away. He's addressing the myths of the grass is greener on the other side. Many who are married have this myth that, man, if I was just single all the time, I'd have be so great. I wouldn't have to hear her nag, 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 nag. Have you heard that? I'm not saying that about me, right? So just disclaimer, right? Okay? We've all heard that. It's perpetuated in the media. It's a stereotype. There's this grass is greener. They had it then. This grass is greener. For those in marital problems, having issues in their marriage, this grass is greener myth. And those who are single, there's this grass is greener myth. If only I were married, I would be blank, complete, whole, happy. And Paul is saying, be content. In fact, Paul learned it. He says, later, I've learned to be content in every situation. In prison, with want and need, or when I'm full and when I have everything taken care of. Be content and move your focus from your life, your stuff, your concerns being all wrapped up in your clothes, your family, your kids' sports, your activity, your materialism, your attachments. Why? Why get our focus off of our worldly attachments, whether it's your relationships or your stuff? 32. Because I want you to be free. Free from what? Free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time. Now, this is where things get wonky. People read this and read the word time, and their brains are like, you're right. Single people do have more time than married people. Single people do have way more. No, that's not what he's saying. Listen, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. It's focus and perspective he's talking about. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord in holy in body and spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. Forget about those words, pleasing the husband or pleasing the wife. When we read that in English, you can put walls up and go, I'm not here to please him or her. Just forget that, okay? Okay? You're missing the point. If you just did that, you're missing what he's saying, all right? Here's what I'm saying. Here's the end thing. I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions, a law, something you have to do, because that's what the Corinthians were looking for. Give us a law. Tell us exactly what to do. He said, no, I'm not going to place this on you because I want you to be free. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best, with as few distractions as possible. Married or single, I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best and with as few distractions as possible. Where is your focus, married person? Where is your focus, single person? Here's a question that we don't often ask. And we're going to look at dating next week, so we're going there next week. But what many people don't ask themselves is about God's calling. He's speaking to calling. He's speaking to calling. Everyone's created unique. And when you begin to follow Jesus, he starts to reveal gifts, passions, abilities. And the question that needs to be asked before you get married is, will marriage help me fulfill that better? Will marriage help me fulfill that better? Do you know people who've gotten married and like they shouldn't have gotten married? Do you? I do. Absolutely. I absolutely do. When I look at who they were in their calling and now where they're at, they're worse off. That might sound pretty harsh. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? That's my opinion. Okay, this is not a command. This isn't Jeremy's opinion. I think they bought into the lie that they're not a whole, complete person without a husband or wife. And now life is really hard for them. Maybe it would have been better single. Maybe not. I don't know. Who knows? I can't tell any of those things. But we need to ask ourselves those questions. Married person, single person, be content where you're at. Don't desire to get out of your marriage because God's calling me to, oh my goodness, come on. No. Be content with where you're at. Figure out how to follow God without all the distractions. And single person, ask yourself that. Where I'm at in life, is it better to remain this way to fulfill my calling? Single people do not have more time, energy, or money than married people. Across the board, okay? They don't have more time. Their life isn't worse. It's just different. It's just different. Let me explain what Paul's trying to say with a bit of an illustration. Marriage is kind of like a pool, okay? You're like, where's he going with this? Marriage is kind of like a pool. How many of you own a pool on your property? How many of you have a pool? Put up your hands. We're calling you in the summertime. Who has it? Come on. Get them up. Raise them up. Who has a pool? Okay? Some people have a pool. Some people don't. Okay? Now, if you have a pool, are you better than the person who doesn't? And the answer is no. As much as you want to say yes, it's no. Does not having a pool make you better than those who do? No, absolutely not. But the perspective of those who don't have a pool and the perspective of those who do has a lot to say about how you live your life. So there's perspective and there's reality. Let's look at those who have a pool. So those who are married, those who have a pool. Those who have a pool, sometime in the spring, need to start thinking about opening it up and putting work and money and time and energy into that. And all summer long, they can host things. And their perspective, one person's perspective who owns a pool is it's wonderful. I don't mind the work. I think it's great. I love hosting family. I like having other people's bathing suits and towels around my house for ages and wondering, you know, this growing mass in the bin here. I love it. I love everything about it. I love being in the water. I love being outside. I love that this pool is in my property. It's awesome. There's other people who have a pool who round about, you know, May long weekend start going, I gotta open this dumb pool. And so they go to the pool store or they phone up and it costs extra time and money and they kind of do that. And throughout the summer, family's going, hey, we should all get together, extended family. Let's go to their house. They have a pool and you're like, oh, that means I got to make salads and chips. And why don't they ever help me clean and I got to do that? Right? And you despise having a pool. And if you could get rid of the pool without too much problems, you would. There are those who don't have a pool who have a very favorable view of pools. And they think, man, I want to work towards owning a home with a pool because I think it's great. I don't think the work is difficult at all. I like swimming. I like everything to do about a pool. And so I'm gonna get my life together to work towards having a pool. I don't look down on that at all. I think it's great. And there are those who don't have a pool who think, I am so glad I don't have a pool. Why would I want to do that when I can just relax? Now, long weekend in May, if the weather's nice, a person with a pool and a person without a pool both can spend their time all day from morning to night in their backyards caring for it. No one person has extra time. But here's where the reality comes in. Okay, there's perspective and there's reality. The reality is a person who doesn't have a pool doesn't need to care for a pool. Not more time, not better, not worse, just different. And that is what Paul is trying to say. Not better, not worse, just different. So I don't have a pool. So I don't have to make choices about salt water or chlorine. I don't have to worry about pumps and liners. And as one person I know had their pool watched by a teenager who proceeded to use the pool cleaning rod as a pole vault pole and made quarter-size holes in the bottom liner over the course of the weekend and drained the pool. I don't have to worry about that, right? I don't have to worry about that. I can choose to spend my energy and thoughts and focus on other things in my backyard. I can worry about my trampoline or my grass or the garden that's full of weeds and all of those things. I don't have the responsibility. When it comes to a pool, the person whose perspective is, I think this is awesome, and cares for their pool is doing the right thing. The person who says, I hate this, and doesn't care for it, that's called neglect. And it's the same in marriage and with kids. The married person who doesn't put of primary importance their spouse and their family in their, you know, order of focus, that's called neglect. And we'll be held accountable for that someday. The person without a pool, they just get a choice. You simply get a choice of what to spend your time on. It's not that you have more time, but you don't have to do that. And you won't be held accountable for that. And so there's just a reality here that Paul is speaking about. So what, in this broad stroke teaching, what does this all mean? What do we do with all this? I want to draw all these thoughts together in three groups: equality, importance, and uniqueness. Okay? Singles are an equal, important, unique part of Country Hills Church family. Each and every person needs to focus their life, energy, time in generally four areas, Scripture says. And what order and focus you put those in matters a lot. God, ourselves, family, and others. And when we get to family and others, I'm going to break those up into two different groups. Family is immediate family. So if I have a spouse and kids, that's what I mean by immediate. Extended is everybody else. Everybody else in my family who's extended. Others is others. Others in the church and others outside our church family. God. Mark 12:29. This isn't on the screen. Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this: Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." Primacy. It's of first importance that we focus our life, our energy, everything we have, our perspective, and our reality on God first. But then Jesus says the second command is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. God, ourself, neighbors, okay, family, and others. That doesn't mean being selfish. It's not nepotism. It's just simply self-care. My relationship with Jesus. If I'm not healthy with Jesus, I can't possibly be healthy and serve God the way he wants me to with others. So God needs to come first. Secondly is ourselves. For married and single people, that's exactly the same. Equal on all counts there. God first, than ourselves. When I come before God or I put others before God or whatever, everything gets out of whack. Everything gets out of whack and it's a mess. So I need to put God first and then my relationship with God and my own self-health, my inner healing, who I am, my identity, all in Christ, that comes second. Third comes family. There are multiple commands in Scripture to care for family from the beginning of the Old Testament right to the end, speaking about marriage and family, both immediate and extended. In fact, in Matthew 15, Jesus rebukes and rails on the Pharisees because they thought they were so super spiritual. Here's what they did. As they got older in life, the money that they needed to take, remember, they didn't have old age homes or retirement homes or places of care and hospitals and all those types of things. They had none of that. Care for the older generation, anyone who's elderly or sick or needy, fell to parents. And these Pharisees, they said, whatever money should have gone to my parents, I'm giving to the Lord. And they give to the church, and their parents would be destitute and impoverished. And they thought that was a good thing. And Jesus says, mm-mm. You focus on God, then yourselves, and you care for your family, your immediate and your extended family. Now, we just learned that with the pool illustration, that for those who are married, your first importance is your immediate family. You have the burden and responsibility of caring for your spouse and your kids. You just do. That's the way it is. Even in custody and divorce situations, that still happens. And then your extended family. For singles, you don't have that same burden. Not better, not worse, just the reality of that. And so your focus jumps a step to extended family. And let me tell you why that's important. It's almost intangible. Singles. I hate just singles, but I do that. Singles. However you are single. Why? You have an equal calling. But you have a unique and different role when it comes to family. Single brothers, single sisters, single aunts, cousins, uncles, nephews, sons, daughters. You can say things, you can do things, and you can be things to your extended family that parents and immediate siblings cannot. I almost can't, it's almost an intangible. I'm really struggling to express what I mean. But all I can do is give you a story from our life. Stephanie's younger sister, younger by 15 years, Allison, before she was married, before she was engaged, she had an invaluable, unique role in a way others didn't in our home. Our kids' development and our home has been shaped by her in unique ways, and not in minor ways. We involved her a lot, babysitting and shopping and doing all sorts of stuff. She could say things Stephanie couldn't. She could say things I couldn't. She inherited and adopted a role in our home as extended family that parents and grandparents and siblings could not. And we would be at a loss, and our kids would be at a loss, and our home would be at a loss if that didn't take place. Single people hold this special role with their extended family. And I've talked to some single people here about the amazing things you do with nieces and nephews and parents. Let me just talk about parents really quickly. Sometimes in families where one sibling is not married, the bulk of care for parents falls to that person. That's not what I'm saying. That's just wrong. It doesn't matter if, you know, a sibling is caring for their wife and kids and another doesn't. You have equal responsibility to your parents. That's what Jesus was saying. Equal responsibility. It doesn't matter. But you have a unique role with your extended family that I can barely... Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, it's almost intangible, but it's unique and necessary. And without it, just the whole extended family misses out. As opposed to being this, you know, what society would say, you know... Why is he not married? Why is she? Why can't they? You're actually a really, really, really important part of family, exactly as you are. And I've experienced it. And I want to commend that to you and let you know. I can't say biblically, the Bible says, but I think the underlying teaching would support this. You have a very important role in your extended family. Let's talk about others. God, ourselves, family, both immediate and extended, and others. When it comes to others, I mean, we're on equal standing ground. We have our church family, and we have others outside the church. Now, here's where things get a little different for a married person and a single person. Jesus calls us to be disciple makers. And I already preached about one of the purposes of marriage, that we have built-in discipling. I need to disciple my wife and my kids. They need to disciple me. For a single person, they need to look elsewhere for that to happen. Build relationships for discipling. If I've had a hard day and I need to pray with someone, it's very simple as we lay our heads on our pillow. We did this last night. We pray together. For a single person, that opportunity isn't there. And so it's a little more difficult. That's a reality. That's not better. That's not worse. Singles need to create that. We need to, as a church, listen, we need to be sensitive and thoughtful to pursue relationships and discipling with those who are single, regardless of our standing. That's singles to singles, married singles. We just need to recognize that that's the reality. It's a reality. I think many people assume singles are selfish, right? You've got so much time. You know, you're selfish. If you just wouldn't be so into yourself, things would change. But let me talk about perspective in the kingdom of God, and then we're going to be done. I know time's ticking on here, okay? Perspective in the kingdom, in the church family. Singles have a unique role in the kingdom. Single people sometimes, not always, but sometimes have struggled with some loneliness, some feeling on the margins, feeling left out. And Paul and Jesus say that they've struggled with that too. That's part of the gift. That's part of the gift. There's a possibility that that gift is given of singleness to fit into the kingdom of God, to fit into our church family, so that the alien, that's what scripture term it gives, the lonely, the marginalized, the outcast, those for whom we are to primarily serve. Our focus as a church family should be on these people first. Those who are married and have kids, well, they tend to be focused all over the place. But there's a unique gifting and focus that can be there. I'm not saying it is. That can be there for a single person to draw the whole church family back to a kingdom mentality instead of what typically happens, event after event after event for us. There's a unique gifting and calling. And again, that's a broad stroke brush. That's not meant to be offensive. That's just a reality. There's a unique role in the kingdom. We are lost. We are lost without people who have that mentality. Some people are married. Some people are single who have that mentality. But if you have experienced walking into an event by yourself, then you know what it's like to come to church for the first time. If you've experienced loneliness, if you've experienced rejection, if you've experienced hurt, you are more keenly aware of the suffering of Jesus than most people. And you can help draw us back to what's primary in our focus. Singles are an equal, important, and unique part of our church family. Jesus and Paul were single. Most prophets were single. Many people who've done great things in history have been single. The reality is many people who've done great things in history who have been married have a just horrible track record of broken marriages and kids because they got the order mixed up. Not better, not worse, just unique. As a church, we need to be creating safe places for singles. We need to be creating simple ways to develop relationships for singles. For everyone, but have our hearts set on singles. We cannot claim to be children of God. We cannot claim to be kingdom-minded if we perpetuate what our society says about single people, if we say some of the crazy things I read at the beginning, if we continue to leave people out and not think about the single person, whether they're there by choice or by circumstance, whether they're a young adult, a divorced person, a single parent, a widow or a widower, doesn't matter about age. We need to be thinking about this. And so often, the church doesn't. And so I'm encouraging us. I'm setting out a challenge. Single people are important. They're equal. They're unique. Create margin. Do you have margin in your home? Do you have margin in your day? Do you have margin? Not out of pity. Oh, these poor, woeful souls. No, as equal members that we have to build a relationship with, or we lose. I hate saying that, we and you, and I just apologize for speaking that way. We as a whole body. So that's my challenge to you. Weird Thanksgiving Day message. Granted, yes, absolutely. But we need to have a thankful heart for each and every person here and their own unique path and journey. Accept them in that, disciple them in that, and create margin for that. Would you stand as we pray this morning?